And a couple of weeks ago, we started looking at verse 26 and 27, focusing on that. That's what we're going to study again this morning. We're looking at the intercession of the Holy Spirit of God, the intercession of the Holy Spirit of God. And we'll begin in verse number 19, Romans chapter 8, verse number 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And by now you should know who that creature is that it's speaking of here. That's the believer. That's the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You're a new person, a saved individual who's sealed by the Holy Spirit of God and headed for heaven. That saved person headed for heaven didn't exist until the day that you trusted Christ as your Savior. Prior to that, the Bible says that we're dead in trespasses and sins. And the moment that we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are quickened by the Holy Spirit, given life. And at that moment, our real identity, if you will, begins. We become a member of the body of Christ, a son of God, a child of God from that moment on, with the Spirit of the Lord living inside of us from that moment. And the Bible calls that new thing that happened to you, that new birth, the Bible calls it a new creature, because you're an entirely new kind of person that didn't exist before you were saved. Real salvation is not just sprinkling a little water on a sinner. Salvation is not just a sinner joining a church and promising to be a good person. That's not salvation. Salvation is a miracle of God's grace. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that happened inside of you the moment that you believed the gospel. And so that creature is the one spoken of here. And so, and one day that creature is going to be delivered, verse 21, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's talking about that day when you and I are going to be rid of this flesh, this sinful flesh, and going to be forever in a place where there's no more sin and no more temptation and no more sorrow, no more death. We're going to be rid of all this. And what a glorious liberty that's going to be. Amen? We're not there yet, but we're headed in that direction. And that day is coming. It's already on God's calendar. We don't know what day that's going to be, but God's already got it marked down exactly when that's going to happen for us, and we're looking forward to that. It says in verse number 22, for we know that the whole creation, and that's all the natural world around us, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, because this whole world has been affected by sin. It's not just your sinful flesh that is under the influence, if you will, of the law of sin and death, but the whole world around us, all the natural world, has been affected by sin. That's why everything you can see or touch decays, deteriorates, dies. It all goes downhill. But one day, even creation itself and nature itself is going to be delivered from the presence of sin. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth one of these days. That's what the Bible tells us. And verse 23, and it says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And then verse 26 and 27 is going to be our text this morning. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let's pray. Father, help us now, Lord, as we study this portion of your word. May you just speak the truths of this to our hearts. I pray for every child of God that's here this morning, Lord, that you would help us to hear what the Spirit of God would say to us. Help us to respond in a way that would please you. Let us be obedient to Thy Word this morning. If there's some brother or sister here, Lord, who's been wandering in that far country, separated, Lord, and estranged from Thee, Lord, I pray that You may draw them back to You this morning, Lord, and bring them back into fellowship with Thee. Help them to just have grace and mercy, Lord, for the things in their life that may have gone wrong. But, Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, that You're a gracious and merciful God. And just meet that need in their life. And if there's someone here this morning, Lord, who is not saved, Lord, we pray that You'd help them to understand what that means and that You may draw them to Jesus Christ today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we read those verses again, just 26 and 27? Because this morning we're going to be looking at, there's a word mentioned in each of these verses, intercession. Intercession. And this morning we're thinking about the intercession of the Holy Spirit of God. Intercede means to, in this case, in the context here, it means to pray for, to intercede. Intercession is a kind of prayer which is not for yourself, but it's for others. It's the kind of prayer that is offered to God on behalf of someone else. It's with their best interests upon your heart. And many times we pray for others. We're not really so concerned many times about our own needs, but you're praying for the needs of someone else. That's intercessory prayer. When you and I pray for one another, that's what we're doing. We're interceding with God on behalf of someone else. What a blessing, what a tremendous blessing to know that the saints, and I don't mean in a Catholic sense, the saints that are in heaven, I'm talking about the ones that are in this room, that the saints pray for one another. That's an important privilege and an important blessing to know that somebody's praying for you. How important is that for someone to be praying for you in your life? I hope you appreciate the blessing that that is. And I hope that you're faithful, as the brother said, sometimes when someone asks us to pray, we say, yeah, and many times we don't actually pray. But I'm glad that there's one who faithfully intercedes for us, who knows all things, who knows every circumstance, inside and out, knows the truth of every circumstance, and prays for us according to the will of God. And according to this passage, that is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God who intercedes for us from within. And so these two verses emphasize that part of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts, that would be God above, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He, the Spirit, in other words, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, we've said several times that this chapter places, this whole chapter, Romans chapter 8, places an emphasis on the Holy Spirit. In fact, the word Spirit with a capital S is mentioned here 19 times. And little emphasis is put on the Spirit of God personally prior to Romans chapter 8. Chapter 1 mentions the Spirit of holiness, but it is referring to God Himself, to the Spirit of holiness who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. But here in chapter 8, it's unmistakably clear that this chapter belongs to the Holy Spirit. There's an emphasis from beginning to end upon His particular ministry to us. And it's important for you and I, and there are many things that we could say about the Holy Spirit, and we've taught on that a number of times, but in the context of this chapter, if we were just to focus on this chapter and the Holy Spirit's ministry to us, there are five things that are mentioned, this being the fifth. This ministry here in verse 26 and 27, this is the fifth thing in this chapter that is told to us that the Spirit of God does for us. And it's important, even the order in which these things are mentioned, because this part of the Holy Spirit's ministry, interceding for the child of God, builds on all the previous things. The previous things were in verse number 2. We are shown, if you look back there, verse number 2. It mentions the Spirit of life. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, this chapter is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, not so much necessarily the identity of the Holy Spirit, the character of the Holy Spirit, but His work in relationship to the child of God is the focus of this chapter. And it starts off by emphasizing the work of the Spirit of God in our salvation. Now, you remember from chapter 7, the dilemma in Romans chapter 7 is the struggle of the believer over the sins of his own flesh. Because once we got saved, we still have the capacity to sin. When you got saved, you and I didn't become little saints and, you know, grew a halo and we're never going to have any problems with our flesh or temptation ever again. We know that's not true. Many times after you're saved, you really start to experience for the first time in your life a struggle against temptation. Before you're saved, wasn't that big a deal. Before you're saved, most of the time you're just giving in to whatever felt good. You're doing whatever you could get away with. You're doing whatever, you know, suited you in many times. But after you get saved, man, sin becomes uncomfortable. Sin becomes, it was never a problem before I got saved, but now that we are saved, and you sometimes are tempted to do the same things that you did before you were saved, man, now the Spirit of God begins to convict you. And it doesn't feel like it used to feel when you did those things anymore. But that's part of the Holy Spirit's work inside of us. Once He saved us, we see here in verse number 2 that the Spirit of God gives us life. He gives us life. And we're not going to go over that all again, but without the Holy Spirit regenerating you, giving you that new birth, you may have religion, you may have morality, you may have church membership, you may be a loyal and faithful whatever it is that you are. A Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Catholic, it makes no difference. Be a faithful one of those your whole life and you can still go to hell. That doesn't keep you out of hell. As we say here many times, it may have kept you out of jail, but it can't keep you out of hell. You need something other than a good religion to keep you out of hell. You needed the Spirit of God to do a work in your heart and make you a son of God, a child of God. And that took the new birth. That took the Spirit of God making you a new creature in Christ Jesus. How does that come about? You repent of your sin and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe the gospel. That's what the Bible says. Recognize Jesus Christ for who He is. Open your heart to Him. Acknowledge your need. Ask Him to save you. It's not complicated. You don't need a college degree. You don't have to fill out any forms. You just have to come as a sinner and ask the Savior to save you. And guess what? He's waiting for... You might be here today. He's been waiting for that call your whole life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be put on a list. And maybe several years from now, after you know more of the Bible, thou shalt be saved. No, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm glad there was no class I had to attend for 6 months in order to know enough to be saved. I came to Him knowing I'm lost, I'm headed for hell. You died on that cross. You bore my sins. You said You would save me. Lord, I'm asking You to do what You promised. And you know what? When I put Him to the test, He kept His word. He kept His word. He's a gentleman. And He's faithful, and He kept His word, and He saved me. And it takes that miraculous work of the Holy Spirit to save you. And so that's that Spirit of life that's mentioned in verse number 2. So the Holy Spirit gives us life. And then in verse number 15 through 17, we're not going to study it again, but He's mentioned as the Spirit of adoption. So He not only gives me life, but then He gives me an inheritance. The Holy Spirit not only saved you, that was His mercy and grace, but then He gives you an inheritance, a future in heaven. A future. Not just a place to live, but possessions that last eternally. Rewards and inheritance. That's all the work of the Holy Spirit of God, adopting us into the family of God. You've not only been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, but you have been adopted by God. And therefore, you have an inheritance as a son of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse number 14, the third thing is that it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So He not only gives me life, He not only gives me an inheritance, but He gives me guidance. He leads me through this life. You know, He wants to lead the way. He wants to be the guide. I thought again as I was looking at those verses, and this is just introduction, so we're not going to go back and examine those verses, but you can on your own. Genesis chapter 24, the story of Abraham sending out his unnamed servant to go and get a bride for Isaac. And then you know that all those, I mean, yes, there was an Abraham, yes, there was an Isaac, yes, there was a Rebekah, yes, that story is real, but every one of those people and all those events are also a type, a picture. They speak a spiritual truth for us today. The Holy Spirit is like that unnamed servant who went out into the world to gather up the members of the bride of Christ, to gather up sinners who will be saved and who will be the Lord's bride. But in that story in Genesis chapter 24, that servant comes to the home of Rebekah and says that, you know, it's time for us to leave. We're going to go and we're going to see Isaac. And the family doesn't want to let her go. They're trying to make a deal with the servant. And, you know, let her stay another 10 days. Let's make sure that this is really what she wants to do. And the servant there, who's a type of the Holy Spirit, a picture of how the Spirit of God works, said, "Hinder me not. Hinder me not." Don't want to hinder the Holy Spirit. He said, "Hinder me not. I got to go." And so then they said to Rebekah, "Wilt thou go with this man?" Our answer, "I will go." And then the next verse, you know what it says? And she followed the man. You know what that is? That's the way the Spirit of God works. He went out into this world looking for somebody that might like to be joined together to the Lord Jesus Christ. Gave you an invitation. And basically the Spirit of God is saying to you, said to you, "Will you go?" And somewhere in there you had to agree, you had to say yes. And like Rebekah, who said, "I will go." There was a day in my life when I said, "Yes, I will go too." I'll go too. And you know what your rest of your Christian life is? You're just following the man. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. And what is He doing? Guiding you back to that face-to-face meeting that you and I are going to have one day with our Isaac, the Lord Jesus Christ. Rebekah didn't know the way. Look on a map. That's a long journey. That's 1,000 miles from where she was to where Isaac lived. And that servant knew the way. All she had to do was follow that servant. Follow that servant. And you know what following that servant would bring her to one day? Face to face with her Isaac. And that's what the Spirit of God is doing for you and me. He not only saved us, gave us life, but then He adopted us, gave us an inheritance. But He guides us. This chapter mentions more than once, they that walk after the Spirit. Now, what is that? Follow Him. Just follow Him. He knows where He's going. He knows how to guide you and I through this life. This is one of your greatest blessings, is that the Lord didn't just save you and then leave you to wander. He saved you and then He left you a guide. He gave you not only a book to learn and study, but the Spirit of God inside. That, you know, people say they've got that internal compass. I don't have a compass. I have the Holy Spirit of God. You guys, there's something better than a compass. I mean, I've got the Word of God. That's my map. But I got the one who knows every inch of the terrain ahead. There's nothing new to the Holy Spirit of God. He never comes to a part of that journey and says, "Well, I've never been here before. I don't know what to do next." Man, you know what? You and I, the safest place we could ever be in our life as a Christian is just decide, determine in our heart, to the best of our ability, by God's grace, we're going to follow the Holy Spirit of God. Just let the Spirit of God lead. Let Him lead. He saves us, gives us life. He adopts us, gives us an inheritance. He gives us His counsel to guide us. I love Psalm. Go with me just for a second. I'll get off this. This is just introduction, but Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Just two little verses in there. This is a psalm written by Asaph. And Asaph, as you remember, was complaining a little bit in the beginning of the psalm. He's looking around at all the wealth that the wicked had around him. He was envious and said, "Man, they don't ever seem to be in any trouble. And how come I'm a believer and seems like I got trouble every day? Just trouble never seems to stop." That's okay if you're saved. You know what Claudia said to me? Claudia Robichaud is still in the hospital. She said to, because she's had a lot of troubles in the last few weeks, months maybe. And She, the Lord is helping her and the Lord's getting her through. She's had some answers to prayer this past week. She's had some victory. But she said to me when we were there at the hospital, she said, "All this trouble started after I started coming to your church." I said, "Oh, okay." I said, "Well, I don't know what to tell you, Claudia." She said, "This trouble didn't begin until I started coming to First Bible Church. And now it just seems like there's trouble all over the place." Well, I'll tell you what. You know, when you are where you're supposed to be and you're in that book and you're trying to do the thing that's right, you can expect trouble. Because you have an enemy in this world. You have someone who wants to throw a roadblock every step of your way. But you know what? The Spirit of God has never encountered anything that He couldn't go through. Imagine the Holy Spirit come to a spot in your life and all of a sudden there's some kind of an obstacle, there's a problem that the devil's thrown up in your way, and the Spirit of God just throws His hands up and says, "Well, I don't know what to do now." No. He's seen it before. There isn't anything the devil's ever going to throw up in your path that the Spirit of God can't lead you through, around, under, over, or just blow it up and get it out of your way. He can take care of it. The problem is often I'm off on my own. I'm charting my own course. You know, I'm way off where a track where I should be. And if I would just stay close to the Lord, stay close to Him, stay close to Him. I'll get back to this in a second. Did you ever have an opportunity where you were responsible for a group and you had to take that group through a crowded area? Now, remember years ago we had, after 9/11, we had groups, church groups coming here continually, right? Sometimes 2 and 3 churches a week. And we would take them into the city and we would hand out tracts and we go street preaching. And we did that for a long time, several years. Well, on many of those groups, I was the guy in charge. And you're trying to keep track of 20 or 30 people. And you're trying to get from point A to point B. And you're trying to navigate some streets and get from here and you're going to go to the next place. And the streets are crowded. And I'm constantly, looking over your shoulder to see who got separated from the group, who got lost, who's not paying attention, who stopped to look in a window over here, and who's not watching the leader, who's not watching the guy that knows the way. I knew where to, most of these groups were like from Arkansas and Ohio, and half of them are like looking at the buildings like this. You go, "Yoo-hoo, over here, we got to go over there," and so they're not watching. They don't know where they got to go. They don't know how to get from this corner to the other place we're supposed to be. There's someone there that knows the way. Their only responsibility is follow the guy that knows the way. All right? And guess what? You'll get from here to there and you'll be all right. Now listen, the road ahead, you don't know what lies ahead. But there's one living inside of you that sees the future, knows the future, knows every bend, every curve, knows every hole and pitfall that somebody's dug for you to fall into, knows every trap that may have been laid for you. And the worst thing that you and I could do is get distracted. Get our eyes off the one who said, "I'll lead you. I'll guide you." Psalm 73, it speaks about that tremendous blessing that you and I have. In verse number 24, I think it is, or verse number 23, it says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." I like that. If you got to go through a crowd, you don't just have to keep your eye on Him. He's got you by the hand. Just don't let go. Just hold on, hold on. He's got you by the hand. It says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory." I mean, He saved us. He gave us an inheritance. And then He doesn't just say, "Good luck. I'll see you on the other side." He just takes you by the hand. And He'll guide you. He'll guide you. Now, I've gotten off track more times in my life than I care to tell you about, but that was not my guide's fault. He knew exactly where he was going. But there have been times when I got my eyes off of him, and I just set out and charted my own course. Thank God he doesn't abandon you and leave you to your own devices. I mean, you come to your senses, and the Lord will just get you back on track. But He saves us. He adopts us. He guides us. He gives us the guidance for our journey that we need. And then notice in verse number 23 in Romans chapter 8, there's something else that He does. And we didn't really ever spend much time on this when we were going through these verses, and I don't intend to this morning, but it kind of leads up to the point that we want to look at this morning. And that's in verse number 23. Romans 8 and verse number 23, it says, "And not only they," talking about creation groaning, nature groaning, the trees, the hills, the earth itself, an inaudible groan that you can't hear, but God hears it. God hears the effects of sin in this world. God knows it. God sees it. God can see down to the molecular level and beyond, you know. God can see down to the innermost part of an atom. And everything material has been affected by sin. And God knows the effect of that, hears the effect of that. And the Bible says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And then it says in verse 23, and not only they, but we ourselves, but ourselves also, which have the, what? First fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit. That's another part of the Holy Spirit's work. He gave you life. He gave you an inheritance. He gave you guidance. But He works from the very beginning. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, we are confident of this thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. A work that he begins in you. And part of that work is producing in you the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. The fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible speaks about first fruits. Those first fruits in the Old Testament were when a man planted seed in the earth. And the first sign of that seed coming to life and bearing fruit, those first things that, those first plants and shoots that broke up through the ground, he was to give back to God as an offering to the Lord. It was an offering of first fruits, meaning, Lord, thank you for the fruit that you've given me, the product of that seed, and I'm trusting you for the rest to come. Right? First fruits, those first indications that there was life in that seed. Those first indications as that seed bears fruit and it comes up to the surface where you can see it. And that man would give that first fruit offering back to the Lord as a thanksgiving. But also as a testimony, Lord, I'm trusting you for the future. I'm trusting you for this whole field full of seed that I've sown, Lord, that you're going to bless this whole crop. But you know what happens in your life? You get saved on a Tuesday, let's say, and you're not conformed to the image of Jesus Christ by Wednesday. But do you know immediately there's already the work of the Holy Spirit beginning to happen in your heart? There's already those first indications that that seed was alive. That seed that was planted had life in it. And there's a change that starts to happen within. It's not you trying to change yourself. It's the Spirit of God beginning to make changes inside of you because you're His. He begins a work in you. It's His work. It's not your work. It's not you trying to be a Christian, trying to figure out what's expected of me and let me do that. No, this is something that begins inside of you. It's a work of God's grace. It's a work of God's Spirit. And I'm glad when it doesn't have to be coaxed out of people. I remember I was saying to somebody, we've mentioned Jerry and Debbie Vast to you a number of times. And they both are new Christians, saved recently. And in talking to Jerry, I think we were there on a Thursday to see him. His wife got saved that Thursday night. And on Friday, he had a conversation with his father, who he said was a devout Roman Catholic, 77 years old. And he was a little concerned about how his father was going to take the news that Jerry and his wife had gotten saved. And so he called his dad up and said, Dad, I don't know how you're going to like this. I don't know if you're going to like this. I don't know what you're going to think about this. But I got to tell you something. I'm born again. Now, you know what? I didn't tell him to make that phone call. I didn't say, well, now that you're saved, Jerry, you need to pick up that phone and start telling your loved ones about Jesus. Do you know what that was? That's the first fruits of the Spirit. That's those first little seedlings coming up through the ground where you can see some evidence that the Spirit of God is at work. And you know what? When I heard it, it made me rejoice because I know there's more fruit coming. There's more fruit coming. And the Bible says we ourselves also groan within ourselves. Why? We have the first fruits of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God not only saved me, adopted me, guides me, but you know what? He began a work inside of you that will eventually result in you and I being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 5, and that's not the purpose of our lesson this morning, but Galatians chapter 5 mentions the fruit of the Spirit. That work of the Spirit of God in us, producing in us the character qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. Go over for a second to Galatians chapter 5, since you're looking at me weird this morning. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the Spirit, the lusts of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And some of these you know well." Some of these you may already have some personal experience with. These are the kinds of things. This isn't all of those things that come out of our flesh. But these are some of the things that when the flesh has liberty, when the Spirit of God is not helping you to rein it in and overcome the flesh, these are the things that can be produced even in the life of a Christian. Look at some of this stuff. It's a pretty ugly list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And there's more. There wasn't room to print them all. What is that? That's the flesh having its way. Just the flesh doing what it does naturally, sinning against God. You give it, if the Bible says make no provision for the flesh. Don't give it an opportunity to have its way. Right? Don't give it a longer leash. Right? And because, why? That flesh will, if you and I don't keep this body under subjection, our flesh can cause you to do some things that you might be surprised that you could do. But notice there's hope here. It says, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit," you see, the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't even say it's the work of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It says the works of the flesh, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is what comes from seed. Amen? All right? So it's telling you the secret of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It's the product of seed. The seed, of course, is the Word of God. You get this book in your heart. Read it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Put it away. I mean, think on it. You know what's going to happen? The fruit of the Spirit is the result of that. That seed bears fruit. And it comes up like this. This is how it breaks through the ground. It comes up as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God, just in the context of Romans chapter 8, gives me life, gives me an inheritance, gives me guidance, gives me fruit in my life. The first fruits of the Spirit. So there's four things right there. Now there's many other things. We could go to Ephesians and a lot of other places and talk about other ministries that the Holy Spirit has. But just in the context of this chapter, there's four things that the Spirit of God does for us, every one of us who are saved. And then we come to this fifth thing. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. And I just, when I read this, this is how it blessed my heart, is the Holy Spirit gives me help. Help. You know what I needed as a Christian? Help. I need help. I need help today. I needed help yesterday. We're not so wise as we think. We're not so strong as we think. We're not so loving as we think. We're not so faithful and obedient as we think. You and I are full of infirmities, right? Infirmities. I'm not talking about physical infirmities. But in Romans chapter 8, look at that verse again. It says, "Likewise the Spirit also," it's talking about His previous ministries, saving me, adopting me, guiding me, bearing His fruit in my life. Likewise, and it's going to tell you something else the Spirit of God does. Remember, the theme of chapter 8 is your victory, your walk. And so these five things that are mentioned here relate to your walk, relate to a child of God having victory in his life. Other aspects of the Spirit of God's ministry, you can turn to other places in the Bible and study those. But in relationship to your walk as a believer, these five things are emphasized because they're intimately connected to your victory in your Christian life. And it says, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now think about that. Now notice there's a colon after that. All right. So that would the next statement that follows after that is just is definitely connected to that first part. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. My infirmity is not that I pray poorly. That's not what it's talking about. That's not the infirmity that the Spirit of God wants to emphasize here. Obviously, you and I don't ever pray as we ought to because we're limited in our understanding of our own needs. A lot of times, we don't even understand what we need. How many times have you ever been praying and you don't even know what's wrong? You know something's not right. You don't feel right about a situation. You know something needs to change. Something needs to happen. But you're not exactly sure of how and when and what it is. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the infirmities that you and I, those natural infirmities. What's an infirmity? It's a limitation. It's a limitation in your life. God has put natural limitations on you and I, infirmities, weaknesses. Because we are human. We are human. And we have human weaknesses and human limitations. And we need a lot of help. We need a lot of help as Christians to get through the day. I need help. And I don't. And we have help from without. My brothers and sisters in Christ can be of some help and encouragement. But think about this. You have help from within. You have one inside who knows you very well, who knows the way ahead very well, who knows the will of God perfectly, who knows exactly what the goal is at the end of this journey, and who wants to lead and will lead, and who understands that he has sealed himself inside a vessel that has weaknesses and limitations. I mean, imagine. God chose to inhabit people like you and me. That's an incredible thing. Why save us? That's a miracle. But then the fact that He would live in us, that's a wonder. That's an amazing thing. Now, He sealed Himself inside these vessels of clay. Weak. Frail. Limited. Many times our understanding is unclear. We have infirmities. Now, to show that in this case, the infirmities are not sins. We're not talking about sins. We're talking about those natural weaknesses that you get up with every morning. You have some limitations that make you and I, praise the Lord, dependent on the Holy Spirit of God. And every day that I forget my dependence, and I forget my tremendous need of Him, I have deceived myself into thinking I'm stronger and wiser than I really am. He wants me to know I got infirmities. And we're not talking about physical problems. We're talking about spiritual limitations because we are still in this vessel of clay. And God, look at God's wonderful provision for you and I. Is that God, knowing those weaknesses, knowing those limitations, gives me more than grace. Gives me Himself. Think about that. Gives me Himself to live inside of me to help my infirmities. Here is my real helper, the Holy Spirit of God, to help our infirmities. Because if I understood all of my own weaknesses and limitations, I could pray very effectually. If I knew every gap in my thinking, if I knew every fault in my heart, if I knew every weakness in me, I could pray more effectively. But many times I don't even understand my own weaknesses, my own limitations. Many times I don't recognize and acknowledge my complete and utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. We many times, like a little kid, you know, who thinks they're big enough to do those things they see adults do, they're ready for their independence, you know. They're ready to take on whatever. But you know better, right? You know they're a long way from that place in their life where they can handle those responsibilities. Many times you and I think sometimes we're more ready and able and capable than we really are. What a blessing it is just to live completely dependent upon God. You know what? Think about the relief that this is. Think about the rest that this could be to you if you and I could just live dependent. Just lean, maybe not even lean, just cast yourself upon Him. You know? Leaning on the... Man, I'm more than leaning. I'm not leaning. I just threw myself into those arms. I don't even have the strength to lean. But I'm glad that the Holy Spirit of God helps our infirmities. He knows our weaknesses. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15, speaking of our infirmities. It's not talking about our sin. It's talking about that problem that you and I have. We are still living in a sinful flesh. We're still living in an imperfect world. We're still subject to temptation. We get tired. We get frustrated. We're often unbelieving. We're sometimes afraid. We're short with one another. You know, all those things that come out of our sinful self. It says here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." The devil knows our infirmities. He knows what, you know, he knows what we're made of. And He can tempt us because of those infirmities. The Lord Jesus Christ, because He was made like you and I, except for sin, He has experienced those temptations as well. And He understands and is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But we have infirmities. We got all kinds of problems. We got heart problems. I got an infirmity of the heart. I don't love like I should. I don't care about people like I should. It's a heart problem. I can't embrace with real compassion the needs of other people like I can embrace my own needs. Oh, I can love my own needs. I can want others to be sympathetic to my needs. I can care about me. But you know what? I got a heart infirmity because I don't care about other people the way my Savior does. You'd like to think that you would lay your life down for a brother and sister in Christ. But let's be honest. You don't even like to be inconvenienced for a brother and sister in Christ. We can't even faithfully pray for a brother or sister in Christ like we say we will. There's a lot of times we come far short because we've got heart problems. I've got eye problems too. I got an infirmity in my eyes. I can't see things. I don't see things from God's point of view most of the time. I can't step back and look at things as though I were in heaven looking down on the situation and see it the way God sees it. I have an infirmity. I'm not talking about sin. I'm just talking about an incapacity to be able to do that perfectly. You and I are limited. I can't see things the way God sees things. I can't perfectly see a situation and know every aspect of what may be right or wrong with the situation. Try to enter into somebody else's problems and try and give them counsel. Try and do that every week of your life. And there are many times when the situation is not what it seems. And in spite of reading your Bible and studying and praying, there are just many times I just say, "Lord, I don't even know what to say. I don't know what to tell them. I don't know how to help them. I mean, I've given them every verse I know to give them. I don't know why, you know, sometimes you don't see everything. You can't see everything because you're not God. You have an infirmity. Your eyes are limited. Your eyes have an infirmity. Your heart has an infirmity. My feet have an infirmity. I got foot problems. because my feet don't go like they're supposed to go. Jesus told me, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That involves your feet. You got to get going. But you know why? I'm much more content to sit than I am to go. We've got foot problems. We've got heart problems. We've got eye problems. We've got mouth problems. Man, oh man, you've got some infirmities in your mouth. Do you know that? You need help. And I need help. Because there's many times the thing that is dead wrong, that should never be coming out of my mouth, comes out of my mouth at the most inopportune time. When rather than being led by the Spirit of God and just letting the Holy Spirit speak through you and let His words come out, you know, many times we say the wrong thing. We say what feels good to us to say. We're frustrated. We're angry. We say something that hurts. We say something that satisfies us and we think we got our point across and really all we did was just crush somebody. You ever done that? You ever had your mouth fail you? You ever had your mouth get you in trouble? You ever had that mouth with God, which God designed and He put a tongue in there so that you could sing His praises and you could talk about your Savior and you could let a generation that is yet to come hear about the wondrous works of God? You ever allowed your mouth just to run off and spew out filth? Curses? Not you? Okay, maybe just me, I guess. I'm only talking about me. Now I got an infirmity in my mouth, in my eyes, in my heart, in my feet. Now don't you say amen to this, but I got an infirmity in my brain. Amen. I got mental problems. Do you know that? You don't think as you ought to think. Every one of us has spiritual mental problems. Because you're so convinced that what you think is right. You're so convinced that your way is the way. It's the only way. It's the right way. But the Bible says even for a fool, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Many times you're thinking, as some preacher said, we got to get our stinking thinking fixed. Our thinking is stinking. We don't think right. We have infirmities because in our mind, you know what? I need the Holy Spirit. Because if I don't have the Holy Spirit's help for my infirmities, I'm going to say the wrong thing. I'm going to think the wrong thing. I'm going to feel the wrong thing. I'm going to see things the wrong way. And I'm probably not going to go where I should go. I'm going to go some places I shouldn't have gone. I need the Holy Spirit's help. Now, you know what kind of help He gives? In the context there. It's talking about my infirmities, and it's talking about His help. You know what His help is? He doesn't throw up a brick wall in front of me when my way is wrong. He doesn't do brain surgery when my thinking is wrong. He doesn't rip my heart out when my affection is wrong. You know what the Holy Spirit's help is? What does it say in the verse? He prays for me. He prays for me.
Amen.
He prays for me. That's why it says He prays with groanings. Because you know what? He's looking at all those infirmities. He's looking at all that wrong thinking, all that wrong affection, all that wrong direction in my life. All those things in me that are just because of my human weaknesses and limitations. Now, He's merciful to those things. He's touched with the feelings of my infirmities. Because He also was tempted at all points, just like I'm tempted, yet He did it without sin. So He understands the tug of that flesh. He understands the lure of the world. He understands the influence of ungodly counsel sometimes. He understands how even a believer with the best of intentions can be led astray sometimes. Even a child of God can deceive himself sometimes. The Holy Spirit knows that. But here is His work on your behalf. He prays for me. Now, that tells me one thing. The greatest thing that I could do for another brother or sister in Christ is pray for them. That's what it tells me. That's one thing it tells me. The greatest thing that you could ever do for me is pray for me. You can't do anything better for me as a brother in Christ or sister in Christ. Pray for me. I need your prayers. I need them more than anybody in here. One of the guys was studying how many times Paul's letters start out with grace and peace, except for, what is it, three? Three of them add the word mercy. To all of the churches, Paul starts his letters out with grace and peace be unto thee. But in three of his letters, he says grace and peace and mercy be unto thee. You know who those three letters are addressed to? Pastors. Pastors. You know why? We need a lot of mercy. We need a lot of mercy. I need your prayers. I need your prayers. That's the greatest thing you could do for me. Pray for me. And that's the greatest thing I could do for you, is pray for you. There's no higher ministry. And we've mourned the loss of a prayer warrior in our church recently. And more than one of you have said, I wonder who's going to be raised up to take that dear saint's place. I don't know. Would to God it were 15 or 20. Because we don't need one prayer warrior, you know, spending her day praying for the saints. Wouldn't it be a blessing? Wouldn't this church be better and stronger? Wouldn't we get the things done for God that would please Him if we had 10 or 15 people that would just say, I just want to give myself to pray for my brethren. Don't make light of that ministry. Don't make light of that. Because you don't know what changes are being affected in somebody's life. Maybe not with, you know, fireworks, and maybe not something immediately observable. But you don't know what little steps of grace somebody is taking in their life. What little ways in which they're getting a little stronger inside because you were praying for them. What way somebody perhaps is maybe remembering a verse of Scripture that got them through a problem because you prayed for them and the Spirit of God brought back to their remembrance something they'd read or heard in a message or something. Amen. The Spirit of God, especially when a brother or sister in Christ is going through a valley. Man, the greatest thing you do, you might not be able to know what to say and maybe you can't be with them physically, but you can walk through that valley with them in your prayers. Paul talked about being with the Corinthians in spirit. What does that mean? He said, I can't be there with you physically, but I'm there with you in spirit. What do you mean, Paul? He's praying for them. He was praying for them. He could hold them up before the throne of God's grace and pray for them. What a blessing to me to know I may not have faithful prayer warriors in this place that are praying for me every day. I know I have my wife praying for me every day, and maybe somebody else, I don't know. But I have the Holy Spirit of God. Every one of us who's saved, we have that. The Holy Spirit of God. Now, He doesn't overturn your will. He doesn't force you to grow. He doesn't force you to be obedient. He doesn't force you to be faithful. He won't. He's a gentleman. And He's not going to overrule your own willingness to be obedient. But He prays for you. He prays that God's will be accomplished in your life. He prays that you might be made more like the Lord Jesus Christ every day. That's His help. What a blessing that we have the Holy Spirit's help. Help. What a blessing to just give some help. Imagine that. You need help. I need help. The Holy Spirit of God is your helper in your Christian life. Interceding for you. Notice verse 26 and 27 mention, they just highlight two factors, I guess, in his intercession for you. And number one in verse 26 is that he intercedes with groanings. His groanings which cannot be uttered. His groanings. And to understand the groanings, I think you just have to look at the next verse. Because it says, He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So that means the Spirit of God's prayer life, if you could look in the Scriptures and pull out every verse that has to do with God's will for you, then that's the way the Spirit of God prays. He prays for each one of those things to be finished, to be completed, accomplished in your life. Not only to be saved, but we know in other places where it is the will of God for you and I to be sanctified, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to be thankful. All right, we've gone over those things before. The will of God for a Christian. Well, the Holy Spirit is continually praying for you and I for those things to be done in your life. If you go to the very next verse in Romans chapter 8, It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate." Predestinate, it was predetermined, in other words. It was God's will expressed in advance that one day you and I would be conformed to the image of His Son. That is God's purpose for us. That is the work of the Holy Spirit inside you and me. The work that He began, the day you were saved, ultimately has this as its goal. Is that the Spirit of God is working to form your emotions, your thought life, everything about you to bring it into conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His work, and that's His will. And that's the basis of His intercession for you and me. That's what the Spirit of God is praying for. Interceding for me continually on the inside. And that is a help to me. Why? Because I got a bunch of infirmities. And I need the Holy Spirit just praying for me from within. Praying that you and I might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse number 17 and 18. It's talking about the working of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. It says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." The Bible is like a glass, a looking glass. It's like a mirror. I mean, it shows you things about yourself. It shows you things about your Savior. Shows you things about the future. And you and I, as we look into that glass with an open face, meaning, you know, nothing, no agenda, no preconceived ideas, just come to the Word of God, needy, hungry, wanting to be taught, wanting to be ministered to, wanting for God to speak to you, open face. You know, that's a blessing when we come to the Lord and there's nothing covered up. Nothing that we're trying to hide from Him. Nothing that we, you know, no secrets. But you just come to Him with open face. Because He already knows everything anyway, right? You're not really hiding anything from Him. You can't put on a spiritual face. You can when you come to church. But can you imagine just getting alone with God and trying to put on a spiritual face and think that you're fooling God? Because He sees the heart. So you just come to Him with open face, nothing hidden. He already knows it anyway. And He loves you in spite of it. That's the blessing, right? He loves you in spite of it. And I'm trying to like fix myself up so I can come to Him in a certain way. And He already knows all the, He knows all the details anyway. So just come to Him with open face. Look into the Word of God. And you know what happens? Notice it here. It says, "As we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed." Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So there's that influence from God's Spirit. There's that godly, divine pressure from within. Like the hands of a potter, right? Some pressure has to be applied on that clay to shape it into what the potter has in his mind. He doesn't just spin the wheel. He puts his hands on that clay and then he presses down. And he works his fingers exactly with skill, knows exactly what he's trying to produce. And that pressure sometimes from within, the Spirit of God will put that divine pressure and influence on you and I. He does it through the Word of God. You come here with open face. Just, "Lord, do something in my life. Show me, teach me, help me, change me." And then the Holy Spirit just puts His hands on that clay and He just presses and pushes. He's shaping it into what He wants it to be. He's conforming it to the image that He has in mind. And we already know what that image is. It's the image of Jesus Christ. That's the whole, what the Holy Spirit is constantly looking at and exalting as Christ. And He wants to make you and I into that. That's His ministry. That's His work. That's the basis of His prayers for you and I. How much sweeter life would be if I could just let the Spirit of God do His work. Let Him have His way. Let Him have His will. Let Him go ahead and just change me into that same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 4. Go over there with me if you will. Verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Speaking about the work of the local church, the pastors, the teachers, you know, how God, you know, this is a very simple thing that we're doing here this morning. A bunch of people sitting in a room, we've all got a Bible in our lap, we're looking at what God said. Like it seems so old-fashioned, you know. There's no PowerPoint here. You know, there's no special effects, no, you know. It's just sitting in a room, we got a book in our lap, and the Holy Spirit is here, and He wants to impress a truth on our life. This is just the epitome of simplicity. It's the simplicity that there is in Christ Jesus. Just this is the way the Spirit of God wants it. Wants your undivided attention. Wants you to look with open face into that glass. Wants to have you, in a sense, looking unto Him. And then He just starts to work and press those things in your life that He knows shouldn't be that way. And sometimes you can feel that pressure. You can feel His thumb right there. You know there are things there that aren't supposed to be the way they are. Your conscience and the Spirit of God are telling you so, and the Scriptures are telling you so. And every now and then you can feel that Spirit of God pushing on that part of your life, trying to affect the change, trying to mold you into what He desired for you. And you know what our flesh tends to do? We just stiffen up. We resist. I'm not going to have that part bent. I'm not going to have that part changed. You're not going to... You know what? You'd be a lot wiser and a lot happier if you just let Him change whatever He wants to change. Let Him just push and mold and fix whatever's out of shape. Whatever doesn't look in you like the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have an infirmity, you can't see what doesn't look like Jesus Christ. Part of our infirmity. I can't see it the way the Holy Spirit does. I don't know exactly what should change. I don't always know what's got to go. But the beautiful thing about this is that He does. And so as I just yield myself to Him, just yield yourself to Him, open the book, come with an open face, let God speak, let God have His way, the Spirit of God is going to shape those things and squeeze those things and maybe cut out some parts that don't belong there. Throw some parts away. Throw some things out that are just unlike the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? You have to allow Him to do that. You have to give Him your consent. You have to let Him do that operation in you. You have to want Him to. He doesn't operate on somebody that didn't want the operation. I mean, when it comes to Him shaping you and conforming you and working in you, to make you more like Jesus Christ, He doesn't do that on an unwilling subject. You're going to see the fastest growth in your life, the biggest leaps of spiritual growth in your life, when you just surrender. When you yield control of your life and your will, your finances, your relationships, your romances, your career, and everything else that's important to people that we fight and kill over. When you surrender those parts of your life to the Lord, then you're going to see them turned into something beautiful that you could have never made of them yourself. You have to let Him, I have to let Him do that. I have to recognize, Lord, I've got infirmities. I don't even know what's in me that might displease You. That's why David said, Lord, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Why? Because I don't know. I don't see it sometimes. I don't recognize it. Why? I don't see the way God sees. Now, I have His book, but many times I misunderstand the things in here. Many times I can see how it applies to brother so-and-so and miss how it applies to me. Many times you can take a verse out of here and you can use it like a club on a brother or sister in Christ and show them what they need to do, and you missed what it said about you. Boy, we got infirmities. I need the Holy Spirit's help. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 where we were. Here's the work of the local church. and the ministry of teaching and preaching, the ministry of just discipling one another, the Spirit of God, if me, Brother Pat, the deacons of this church, if we are being led by the Holy Spirit in the things that we teach and preach in this place, do you know what the effect of that is going to be on the body of Christ? It's going to be bringing the body of Christ together into conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not building a kingdom here. We're not trying to magnify ourselves. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. This is not about us. If we are being led by the Spirit of God in our teaching and preaching in this place, then God is going to be working through that preaching to conform you and I more to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is saying in this passage. It says he gives, in verse number 11, he gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to accomplish. Bring us all up to that level of perfection that is Christ. Maturing us, growing us in spiritual things. That's God's work in you. That's God's ministry in you. And that's what the Holy Spirit is praying about. He's praying about His ministry. You're the subject of His ministry. And He's praying for you. And praying for His work inside of you. Praying that you'll just stop fighting Him. Praying that you'll just lay down your resistance and just give your consent to let Him go ahead and shape you the way that He wanted to shape you. What a blessing that God would even bother to do that. I mean, why would God waste the time on us? Why waste the time on us? Because in the end, when you and I, dirt as we are found brought into conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gets all the credit? Who gets the glory? The Holy Spirit gets the glory. A piece of marble in the hands of a Michelangelo, the marble's got nothing to boast of. The marble can't say, look what I made out of myself. No, the glory goes to the artist, who just knew exactly how to shape and mold and carve that piece of marble to bring out of it the life that he saw, the artist saw in his mind. The marble's got nothing to boast of. If you and I would allow the Holy Spirit of God to do His work in us, it would save us from pride. It would save us from competition. It would save us from striving with one another. If we would just surrender to His ministry, let Him get what He's praying for. Let Him have what He's praying for. He's praying for your surrender. He's praying for His fruit to be manifested in your life. He's praying for you and I to be conformed to the person of Christ. Notice in verse number 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love, speaking about us, it's talking about us as the body of Christ, speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him. That's what God wants for you and I, that we might grow up into Christ. That's His plan for you. That's His will for you. And those are His prayers for you. We got infirmities, but I'm glad the Holy Spirit of God helps those infirmities. We don't know how to pray. We don't know the changes sometimes that need to be made. Sometimes we do, but we don't understand them completely and perfectly. That's why we got to just trust ourselves to the Holy Spirit's care. Let Him have His way. Surrender your life to Him and let Him accomplish God's will and purpose in your life today. Let's bow our heads this morning.